Welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, and how wonderful it is to have you here with us. Long list this morning, and what a privilege it is to be able to do this. I was re-recording some old tapes that I had yesterday, trying to get them over into digital format as a request. That we had from some friends in Alabama that Larry talked with years and years ago. And, got to hear a lot of teaching yesterday that I'd heard before, but, over years it sort of, you forget certain parts of it. And boy, that was a blessing. I had most of a day, doing that, and I'm still not done yet, because you have to listen to them in real time, to be able to do a digital file of them, but had a good day in doing that yesterday, so I want to pass that along. Today's study will be study number 11 in our series entitled Things Most Surely Believed, and the date for today is 12/22/19, and boy, 2019 is done. We're just about through this year, so let's keep the upcoming year in our prayers for sure as we move forward into that. Our purpose in this study is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. And basically, in listening to those tapes yesterday, that's sort of what Larry was doing at that little Baptist church in Alabama that he was leading a revival service at. It was the same type of approach to get them to start thinking about the differences in the kingdom as presented in the book of Acts and the church, the body of Christ, as presented by the Apostle Paul after the book of Acts. So that's our purpose in this whole study as we move forward, so that you will know and understand what our goal is. I believe we need a goal to go by. Last week, we continued tracking Paul's message of the kingdom in Acts 19 through 20. We looked at the difference in baptisms between dispensations, as well as we noted that even though Paul told the Ephesians that he held nothing back from them that God had given him, he made no mention there at his sad goodbye of Acts 20. He made no mention of the mystery, as mentioned in Ephesians. He made no mention of the church, the body of Christ, as mentioned in Ephesians. He didn't make a mention of any of these things at that point. That was either, as Dad says, either revealed to Paul and Paul was having to sit on it, or Paul didn't know about it at all at this point. It had to be one or the other. So we looked at that last week, and moving forward today for today's study, I want to continue looking into the message of Paul during the Acts period, and I'll have to stop and cough occasionally. So I want to continue looking at the message of Paul during the Acts period, but first, I want to circle back to some points about the gifts of the Spirit during the book of Acts and afterwards that we've already looked at in chapter 19. So turn with me to chapter 19 again, just for a few minutes here this morning. There's something I want to really drive home, because there's a great opportunity here to lay down one of the biggest differences in the Acts period dispensation and the present day dispensation. There is a big difference that you may or may not have noticed as we went through that. Turn with me to Acts 19. I want to reread verses 11 and 12 because they're important. Acts 19, 11 and 12. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." And what you have to remember is that during this time, the message was going out to the Jew first, and then as they chose, as some of them in the synagogues or wherever the Jews were, as they opted not to believe, then Paul would turn and he would preach to the Gentiles. And if these Gentiles believed by faith in Christ, then they could be grafted in to the same hope that God was offering the nation of Israel at this time, which was the hope of the kingdom. And the ultimate hope of the kingdom would be the New Jerusalem, which would come down from God out of heaven, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. And they would get to be part of that hope. But along with this message, because the Jews required a sign, along with this message went great power endowed to these believers by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit allowed them to do certain things. They could raise the dead. They could heal the sick. They could cause the blind to see. They could interpret languages that they had never heard before, both speak it and understand it. They could do all these things by the power and leadership of the Holy Spirit as a sign. The signs, miracles, and wonders were for the nation of Israel because the Jews require a sign, as we know. Christ said it, that the Jews require a sign. So, here in 19:11 of Acts, chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, this special miracle, I believe, is a miracle that's over and above what a lot of others had received. And the special miracle was so that from his body, talking about Paul, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So get the picture here. From a piece of garment, a napkin, an apron, a rag, whatever you want, from that garment that had touched the skin of the Apostle Paul. Now, here's the specialness of his power. That garment could be then taken by a person and taken a great distance. The distance I don't think really mattered much, because the Holy Spirit can keep up with distance.
Yeah.
And over that great distance, that cloth could touch somebody else and either heal them or cast out demons. And in this day, a lot of sicknesses, really bad, either physical or mental illnesses, were caused, we understand, by demonic possession. It's a very real thing, folks, to be demon possessed. I know that today Hollywood has sort of taken over the understanding of what it entails. But boy, back in this day, it was a very real thing. And once the demon had been cast out, the person was whole again. We saw that with the demoniac that Christ encountered. There's a couple of encounters of those, I believe, recorded in the gospel. But what I want you to understand is that this Apostle Paul, this same guy, during the Acts period, had this kind of power. And he had a special power, evidently, for being able to do this.
Well, you know, the apron thing, he was a tent maker, and they kept their tools in an apron. And
yeah.
How much greater would you need to think about this than something that maybe he wore around his...
Yeah.
Ways to
I think all it had
care of his business.
Yeah, all it had to be was something that had touched his body. The intimate contact, for whatever reason at this point, was a big deal, because to impart that spirit of the spirit from on high, the pneumahagion, to impart it, they had to lay on of the hands, as it often says in the scripture. Now, let's read that again. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, this is on this side, Acts side of Acts 28:28. We haven't got to the end of Acts yet. So what we're talking about here is all on the front side of the great dividing line in Scripture, Acts 28. We're on the front side of Acts 28. Now, it's what I want you to perfectly understand, because if you miss that, you're going to miss the point of what I'm about to say. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read you something. I'm going to read 19 through 30, verses 19 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2. What we're going to do is compare Paul's power to heal and to raise the dead and to cast out demons and so forth in the book of Acts to the statements in Scripture concerning his same power to heal after the end of the book of Acts. Now, you can kind of look at Acts 28:28 as the the net on a tennis court, so to say. You know, you've got the opponent on one side, you've got that big net in the middle, or a volleyball game would be even better. And then you've got the opposing team on the other side. That net is the great divider. And that's what I want to kind of equate Acts 28 to being, and as we look at this, the dividing line. So I'm going to read 19 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2. Let's start at 19. Here Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you," talking to these Philippians, this group of believers. Now remember, as we read Philippians, Philippians is on the other side, the after side. It's after Acts 28:28. This book was written back to the Philippians after the end of the book of Acts. Probably one of the earlier, if not the earliest, of Paul's last seven epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. This is probably one of the earliest of those books. And he says in the second chapter and in the 19th verse, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul always wanted to know how the believers were doing. He said, "For I have no man like-minded, like Timothy, who will naturally care for your estate." He said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He's basically saying, "I ain't got a lot of guys I can trust to know your estate that really will put you ahead of themselves." He said, "But you know the proof of him," Timothy, talking about Timothy, "that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel." Good, nice, wholesome words about this young Timothy. He said, "Him therefore," verse 23, "I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Because Paul still had a lot of things that were going on in his life at the point he's here where he is in Philippians.
He was still chained to
exactly
Catholic guards there.
He says in verse 24, now start, let's listen very carefully to these next few verses. He said, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I'd kind of like to come myself in a little while after we see how it works out with me.
Thank you.
I don't know what's going to happen, he says. He said in verse 25, and this is what I want you to see, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," or Epaphras, as he's called in other places. And Epaphroditus here is a Colossian. He's from Colossae. Listen to this. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." He was a fellow soldier of Paul's. He was a close personal friend of Paul's. He was one who literally was in the trenches doing the work of the church, the body of Christ, with the Apostle Paul, arm step in arm step, locked arm in arm. He said, listen to this. For he, Epaphroditus, longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, Paul says, listen to this, y'all, nigh or close unto death. The guy almost died. So that Paul could send handkerchiefs great distances and either heal people or cast out demons. Back in the book of Acts. So what's the obvious question here, y'all? I know what my obvious question is, if I have already read the book of Acts. Paul, why don't you just heal him? Why don't you just touch him and get it over with? Why don't you send him a piece of cloth? Why don't you give him an apron, as Dad said? Why did you let him get to the point of almost dying? But you see, we have a problem here. We've jumped across that net to the other side in the book of Philippians. Let's read on. Paul says in 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. And yes, healing in this dispensation apparently is mercy. That's why we ask for prayer for those who are still sick. God had mercy on him. You see that? Little tidbits here that really helped me to understand what's going on. And God didn't just have mercy on him, Paul says. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Oh, God, Paul says, I couldn't lose Epaphroditus. I would have had sorrow heaped on top of sorrow heaped on top of sorrow. So God didn't just have mercy on Epaphroditus. Because Paul said, evidently he was healed through the power of the Holy Spirit, but not in the same way that they did during the book of Acts. God had mercy on him. God didn't send him a handkerchief. Paul didn't send him a handkerchief. Why not? Because guess what? At this point, Paul no longer has that power anymore. That power went away with the kingdom hope when it was placed in abeyance. When the kingdom hope was put on hold, the signs, miracles, and wonders and powers that the apostles had went right on hold with it. That's why this day that you can't show me one person who through his faith or belief can walk into a hospital and can empty it in the time it takes to walk from room to room. Because guess what, folks? That spigot was shut off. They waste their time and take the money of the ignorant when they have these healing services. Because God's still in the healing business, but he will do it according to his grace and his mercy, not according to somebody sending a handkerchief or somebody walking over to him and touching them. I hate to bust your bubble if you think otherwise. I'm certainly up for discussing it, but boy, it sure does seem here that this man is the world's biggest hypocrite if he's holding out on Epaphroditus for a little healing when it obviously was coming so freely during the book of Acts, y'all. If this man could take a piece of cloth and send it a great distance and heal somebody for a stranger, why would he not do that for somebody that he says, I would have had sorrow heaped on sorrow if he'd have died? Just a question. Just a question. He said, I sent him, therefore, verse 28, the more carefully. I bet. Evidently, he's got a low threshold of sickness. So Paul said, I sent him a little more carefully that when you see him again, you may rejoice. He didn't die. Y'all rejoice in that. God healed him. He had mercy on him. That when you see him again, you may rejoice and that I may be the less sorrowful. Wow. He said, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Why? Hold him in reputation and good repute. Because he hazarded his own life for you people, Paul's going to say. He said, because for the work of Christ, because for the work of Christ, he was close to death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me, Paul says. Wow. So you have a little respect for Epaphroditus when he arrives. Because he dang near gave his life for you, Philippians. In doing what God would have him to do. And God had mercy on him in that he didn't die. You ever wondered about that?
Well, he didn't mean it. He might not still have some problems. Because it sounds like here that...
Oh, yeah, but he got him through the nigh unto death.
Yeah.
I mean... Yeah, well, yeah, he probably still was sickly.
Or
that's why he said, I'm going to send him a little more... I'm going to send him, but he's coming a little more carefully.
Yeah.
We're going to be more careful this time.
Yeah.
We're not going to push him to the point of his either physical limits or his limits of his... self-preservation.
Right. To be diligent in that.
Yeah. Let's watch out for him. Be a little more careful, Paul says. Well, if you can heal somebody, why would you even have to be careful about that? See, there's a big transition now from what they were enjoying during the book of Acts over to the church dispensation. Big difference in the way God's doing business. That's why after I was baptized, I couldn't pretty much do anything I couldn't do before I was baptized. By water, when I was about 12 or 11, I guess. I couldn't heal the sick. I couldn't raise the dead. I barely could speak English. Good old Southern English, much less some other language. I'm bilingual. I speak English and redneck. That's pretty much the only two languages I know. And I'm trying to be funny here or get a point across, but what I want you to understand what dispensation we're in, y'all. We are not in the Acts period dispensation anymore. And people want to drag that stuff over into the church age when it doesn't belong here. And it causes great confusion and faithlessness. Because they can't do these things, they get confused and they lose faith because they don't understand why I can read about it in Scripture, but I can't do it like they could do it. And it's debilitating to a lot of Christians because they can't understand these things. What I'm trying to do for you is make it obvious that don't beat yourself about not being able to do this, because nobody can do it today. It can't be done today. We healed by science and by the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still God's silent stagehand moving things around behind the scenes. But if God is going to heal through the Spirit, He'll do it directly through the Spirit and not through the agency of some man going and touching this person or sending a handkerchief to this person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Different way of operation today, different MO. And that's what I want to get across this morning by reading this. One more. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And on the chronology of Scripture, 2 Timothy is literally the last book of the Scripture. This is Paul's, if you want to call it, I've heard it called the deathbed confession. Paul is the man who God appointed to fill up the Scripture, to bring it full. There are no revelations of God after Paul penned 2 Timothy. He was done. God-giving Scripture stopped. It ceased. We don't need Ellen G. White or Judge Russell or any of these people that say they have further revelations from God after the Apostle Paul. They're lying if they say that. Paul brought the Scripture full with the mystery. He makes that perfectly plain in the book of Colossians. That was what filled up the Scripture, was the mystery. Read with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn with me to chapter 4. And this is good stuff. We are looking at Paul's last words, so to say, pretty much. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 22, but I want you to note especially verse 20. Paul giving these charges to young Timothy to carry on the work, carry on the preaching of the mystery. He said, I charge thee therefore before God, Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, now listen to this, who shall judge the living and the dead at his manifestation and his kingdom. So we've had something added to the kingdom, haven't we? If there was only one event there, Paul would have only mentioned one event for judging. But evidently there are two events. The word appearing and the word kingdom, two totally different words. And Paul tells young Timothy, based on the basis of that, he tells young Timothy, preach the word in verse 2. Be instant in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it ain't convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, it's here. They is the world. And the time has come, y'all, and it's been around for quite a while. The world will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears, verse 4, from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables, myths, stories, entertainment. Sound familiar? He said, but watch thou in all things, Timothy. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And most of all, make full proof of thy ministry. Don't you just throw stuff out that you can't prove. You prove it to them. Make full proof of thy ministry, he tells him. He said, for I am now ready to be offered as a drink offering, is literally what that term means. I'm now already being poured out as a drink offering, Paul says. It's over for him at this point. And the time of my anluos, my breaking down into the constituent elements, is at hand, my departure. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Remember what the Lord said when he hung on the tree? It is finished. Paul said the same thing when his course was finished. I have finished my course, and most of all, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? The day here he refers to, I believe, is the day of Christ, not the Lord's day. Two different days, but the day of Christ. Listen to this. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his
appearing.
Epiphania, his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Or do you love his kingdom and his coming? Time to start thinking about that if you've been listening to this series of studies now for this 11th week.
Amen.
It's time to start thinking about whether you love his appearing or whether you still think you have a part in the kingdom. That's a very important thing, and your eternal destiny can hinge on it. Where you spend eternity can hinge on this.
Should be your hope.
Exactly.
Should be your hope.
Exactly. Then he tells Timothy in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And here's going to be a rundown of where everybody is and how everybody's doing up to this point. Are you ready? Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Wow. Having loved this present age, world or age, and he is departed into Thessalonica. Then he said, Crescens is gone to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, I don't know that the other two left by forsaking Paul. I think that might have been strictly for Demas. And then good old Luke, verse 11. Faithful Luke. Only Luke is with me, Paul says. I did a study on this one time. Interesting. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, at least he is now. There was a time when John Mark wasn't so profitable, but now he's okay, Paul says. You see how things change as time changes. And it's true in Scripture. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. He said, the cloak or the coat that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Wonder what the parchments were. I got my opinions. I believe these are the epistles that are still in his possession. Copies of the epistles. He said, special mention for Alexander the coppersmith here in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, Paul says. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, that could be bad. He said, of whom be thou aware also? You watch out for him as well, Paul says, for he hath greatly withstood our words, the words of truth. Alexander the coppersmith held up against him, buddy. He was a bad guy. He said in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. God, don't let them lose rewards for not standing with me at my first charge. That was his prayer. Father, forgive them. they know not what they do. Sound familiar? He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul got all his strength from the Lord. He said, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He said, I got out of that one. He said in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you need to dig in to what the difference is in the kingdom of heaven and this heavenly kingdom. Because there's a difference.
Amen. Far above all.
Yep. He said, salute Prisca and Aquila. You remember them from Acts 18? Priscilla and Aquila, the fellow tent makers. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Then verse 20. We've led up to this. Here's what I, again, want you to see. Here at the very end of his life, the testimony is in verse 20 that Erastus abode or stayed at Corinth. But Trophimus, beloved Trophimus, have I what?
One of the Ephesians, he said.
Trophimus was an Ephesian. You're exactly right. But Trophimus have I left on the island of Miletum, once again, sick. Question comes up again. Paul, you are really falling down on the job, letting all the people get sick. What is it about you, Paul? Do you not love them? And I'm being cute, you know that. You already know the answer. Why would a man who can send a handkerchief to heal people long distance leave a good fellow soldier on an island sick? There's no plausible explanation that I can come up with in my mind unless he just flat can't heal. And I believe that to be the case in both of these. These are just two examples. There may be more. Once you jump over Acts 28 to the other side of the net, you'll not find anybody healed except by the mercy and the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Directly. Not through the agency of some man. He said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Prudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Those are the last penned words of the Apostle Paul. With this, God goes silent in his scripture. There are no missing books, I don't believe, of the Bible. As far as I can tell, we have the whole thing. Very interesting. I just wanted to bring that up. I wanted to point that out. I know we loosely discussed it last week, but not to the point where I thought it made a big difference. I wanted it to hit you. I wanted it to hit home with you and make a big difference in your understanding of then and now. The differences in then and now. And we got about 10 minutes here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 25. Now that we've looked at the, went back and revisited the healing and non-healing, let's pick up with Paul where he is in the book of Acts and this teaching and preaching. And what the message really is and who the message is really going to. I'm going to read Acts 25, verses 1 through 12. Paul, in his teaching and preaching, remember, is hated by the Jews who do not believe. So much so that all down through the book of Acts, there literally is a group of Jews who do not believe who are hounding him to try to kill him. They lie in wait for him, and you'll see this mentioned in several places where they literally are trying to take him out, to kill him. And as he taught and preached, they would stir up these insurrections in certain towns, and it would get the attention of the Romans, and the next thing you know, they were all having to go to court. And that's where a lot of the testimony that we have recorded of Paul by Luke in Acts comes from, is before these Roman rulers, as we go through the book of Acts. This is one such place in Acts 25, and we're going to pick it up here where Paul has already been in prison. And it says in 25:1, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. See, they said, hey, if you'll call for Paul, we'll have a little trial. Well, what they really wanted was when they started moving Paul to the trial, they were going to jump him and kill him. So get the picture here. But Festus answered, verse 4, that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. He said, let them therefore, verse 5, said he, which are among you, are able, go down with me and accuse this man of being a wickedness in it. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. Bring Paul out here, Festus says. It says, and when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem, those are the ones on the prosecutor's side, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, verse 8, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, Paul said, have I offended anything at all. Paul said, I hadn't offended anybody in what I said. He said, but Festus, in verse 9, willing or purposing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Paul, will you go to Jerusalem? Well, Paul knew that was probably not a good idea. That's literally going into the camp of the enemy. So then said Paul, he said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. He said, to the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. He said, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, he says, I refuse not to die. He said, if I'm guilty, kill me. He said, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. He said, listen to this. I appeal unto Caesar. Well, guess what? Paul's a Roman citizen. To appeal to Caesar is like, I'm taking my case to the Supreme Court. If you appealed to Caesar, to Rome you went. It was the right of every Roman to do so. He said, then the scripture says in verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? I'm sorry. Unto Caesar shall thou go. He basically said, okay, Paul, you've appealed to Caesar. Guess what? You get an all-expense-paid trip to Rome. Plead your case. And off to Caesar you will go. This sets the tone and the stage for the rest of what we're going to see in the book of Acts. Turn with me.
Festus was acting here, in our terms today, as a persecutor.
Right. I mean, prosecutor.
Prosecutor.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to...
Same thing, kind of, if you think about it.
He was going to prosecute the case.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you got to be careful when you're talking about helping God, because Festus didn't live very long after this situation.
Yeah, he kind of comes on bad fortune. Acts 26. Let's read a few verses and we'll be done for today. Acts 26, I'm going to read 1 through 23. So they haul him to King Agrippa. And we'll pick up the story here in 26:1 with King Agrippa. It says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. You have the right to say your own defense. Then Paul stretched forth the hand, and answering for himself, said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, he said, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Listen carefully. I know you're an expert on Jewish things. I'm going to tell you how it is. He said, My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul said, I was the best of the Pharisees. He said, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes to come, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He said, that's what they're accusing me of. Then he says this, Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Wow. He said, I have thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them, verse 11, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I chased them all over the place, Paul said. Whereupon, verse 12, as I went to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priest, here we go. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, verse 14, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you. Now listen to this. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. I'm going to make you a witness of what you've seen and what you're going to see, Paul. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, listen to this, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Then he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And I want you to listen carefully to what Paul said his charge was here and what he did. I wasn't disobedient unto the vision, verse 20, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. You see that? First I showed it to the Jews at Damascus and Jerusalem and all around the coast of Judea there, and then, Paul says to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I showed them the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. That's not what he said, is it? You see the difference in the messages? He said, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Listen to this. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day. Here's what I'm doing today, Paul says to Agrippa. Witnessing both the small and great, seeing none other things. You see that? None other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians that the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, was hid in God from ages and generations past. No hint of it in the Old Testament. No hint of it in the prophets. So here's his testimony of what he was teaching and preaching. The kingdom. The reoffer of the kingdom during the Acts. Saying none other things than that of the kingdom. Than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. There's Paul's message, y'all, by his own testimony to Agrippa, in a nutshell here in the book of Acts, and yet what? No mention of the church, the hope of today, the church, the body of Christ. No mention of it. As a matter of fact, he said, I said none other things than what Moses and the prophets said should come to pass concerning Christ. We'll close. Bow with us. Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace and mercy in your word. Father, we thank you for the fact that in Psalms 50, verse 1, Father, it says that you have spoken. God, thank you so much for speaking. Thank you for leaving this word for us so that we would not be in confusion and in chaos. Thank you so much for your Son and his blood and the Spirit that does the teaching. God, thank you for all things that we have. Continue to be with us as a group. Lead, guide, bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in thy name. For it's in his name today we humbly pray. Amen.